Hello and welcome to Unity Presbyterian Church Online. This week in worship, Pastor Dana takes a look at an encounter that Jesus had with a lawyer that resulted in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's listen.
This morning, we are continuing on with our sermon series on encountering Christ. This series has been quite timely as we have studied figures in the Bible and their encounters with Christ, how those encounters have changed them, how they shaped them and molded them. For the past couple weeks, we have visited some pretty familiar stories of the Bible. The first week, we started out talking about Nicodemus. Last week, David preached on the woman at the well. And this week, I want to explore the parable of the Good Samaritan. For most of us, this is a story and a parable that we know very well. It's a story that we could recite from memory. It starts out with a lawyer approaching Jesus, asking Jesus, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds by saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." The lawyer then asks a follow-up question. He says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And that's when Jesus breaks out this story of the Good Samaritan. This passage takes place in John chapter 10, starting with verse 30. It says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The moral of the story being, be the Samaritan. Be the Samaritan who stops and shows mercy and compassion towards his neighbor. Oftentimes when we hear this parable, the story of the Good Samaritan, we jump to the end. We jump to that lesson that tells us that we are to take care of those who are in need, to love our neighbor as ourself. But there is a lot more going on in this passage than just an admonishment to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, don't get me wrong, this is a great message. This is how we're intended to live and act as Christ followers. But there's a lot more going on in the backdrop of this story. As you dig deeper into the historical and cultural context of this story, you begin to see the larger picture, the bigger implications for the lawyer, and how this encounter with Christ, what Christ said to the lawyer, changed this man's worldview. It changed his whole life. More specifically, this encounter with Jesus changed the way that this lawyer viewed his neighbors. It changed the way that he loved his neighbors, but also who his neighbors were that he was intended to love. So this morning, we dig a little deeper and we look beyond the initial moral of the story and immediately what jumps out at us. I want us to take a closer look at how bold of a statement it was for Jesus to make the Samaritan the hero in this story. and what he was saying and conveying to the early listeners during Jesus' day and age as he lifted the Samaritan up as the example that they were to fashion their lives after. In Jesus' day and age, the Jews and the Samaritans, they hated each other. There was deep animosity towards one another. Pastor David touched on this last week during his sermon. We are going to do a much deeper dive into that animosity and that hatred that they had for one another. This animosity was centuries old. It dated back to 700 BC, so well before Jesus shows up on the scene. The hatred and the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans was steeped in deep cultural, religious, and political differences. And if you trace it all back, if you trace it back to when they were friends, and you look at what went wrong, then it gives us great insight into how bold of an action it was for Jesus to make the Samaritan the hero in this passage. Why it was such a big deal that the Samaritan was the one who swooped in and saved the day. To start with, way back in the day, the nation of Israel was one united nation. It was one nation with 12 tribes. Feelings of ill will between the tribes began to ensue, which resulted in a split. Essentially, Israel was split in half, and the result was the northern and the southern kingdoms. The 12 tribes were divided between two nations. Israel became the kingdom of the north. It was composed of 10 tribes. Judah became the nation of the south. It was made up of the other two tribes. After the separation of Judah and Israel, King Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom, Israel. And King Rehoboam was the king of the south, king of Judah. Well, King Jeroboam decided to buy the hill of Samaria. And on that hill, he built the city of Samaria, which became the capital city. Now, this was a very pivotal move for King Jeroboam because with that purchase came a lot of power and control. That hill controlled the valley through which the main road between Jerusalem and Galilee ran. So this is a major import-export road, major trade control. And this begins the first conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans. This purchase marked the conflict of the geopolitical war, a war that was based on power and territorial control. Well, in 722 BC, that capital city, Samaria, it fell to the Assyrians. It became the province for the Assyrians. Many inhabitants of that city, they were marched off to live in exile. But some of the farmers were allowed to stay on their homeland. And as they were allowed to stay there, they started to intermarry with those who had become new settlers, those who were settling from Syria and Mesopotamia. And that's how the Samaritan race came about. The Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile, descendants of those who had intermarried with the Assyrians. And this became the second reason why the Jews, and or those who referred to themselves as full-blooded Jews, hated the Samaritans so much. The Jews of that time, they firmly believed in the laws that were outlined in Deuteronomy, the laws that forbade intermarrying or mixing of tribes. So the Samaritans were thought of as dogs. They were referred to as half-breeds by the Jewish communities. And this is where the discord between the two nations became racial and ethnic conflicts. At this point in time, when the Samaritans became outcasts, they were disregarded. They were thought of as less than. They were regarded as the other and the foreigner because of their mixed ethnic and racial origins. All of which leads us to the third conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans. After the division of the two kingdoms, Israel and Judah, King Jeroboam changed the worship for the Israelites. No longer did the inhabitants of the north travel south and visit Jerusalem to offer sacrifices or to worship. Instead, King Jeroboam set up two idols. One was in Dan, and another one was in the town of Bethel. They were two cities within their territory, the northern kingdom. So this started the religious conflict between the two groups, where the northern kingdom was believed to be a group of pagans, idol worshipers, straying from the first of the Ten Commandments, which says, "I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me." Furthermore, the religion of the Samaritans evolved to the point where they regarded only the Pentateuch, only the first five books of the Bible, so Genesis through Deuteronomy, as the actual law of God. They rejected all the other books of the Old Testament. They rejected the books of the prophets, like Jeremiah and Isaiah. They rejected our wisdom literature, like Psalms and Proverbs. And they claimed that their copy of the Pentateuch was the only original copy. Obviously, this was a claim rejected by the Jews. It became a deep point of contention between these two groups. So fast forwarding a little bit. Fast forwarding to Jesus's birth, about the time that he is entering this world. Around that time, there was a group of Samaritans that vandalized a temple in Jerusalem. They brought in dead bones, bones of those who had been deceased, and they scattered them all in the sanctuary. Well, in our modern day and age, that's the equivalent to the vandalism that we see occur on synagogues. That's the equivalent of somebody spray painting a swastika on a synagogue. Or when we hear about the African American churches in the Deep South and how those have been set on fire. So we can understand how that act of vandalism in the temple would have incited a lot of anger. It would have inflicted deep wounds. So by the time Jesus tells this story of the Good Samaritan, the hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans was deeply entrenched, and they acted just vile towards one another. The two groups disagreed on everything that mattered. They argued about how to honor God, how to interpret Scripture, where to worship God. They practiced their faith in different temples. They read different versions of Scripture. And really, they just avoided social contact with one another. Truth be told, they truly hated one another. So Jesus' choice to make the Good Samaritan the hero of the story was nothing less than shocking to first century ears. The fact that Jesus holds the Samaritan up as the example and the hero would have been mind-boggling to early readers. The despised Samaritan, the other, the foreigner, the pagan heretic, could not possibly be the hero of Jesus' story. The Samaritan could not possibly be the example that Christ followers were to fashion their lives after. And that's what gives this parable such force. That's what makes this parable so provocative. It would have been the present-day equivalent of a liberal Democrat being robbed and beaten, left for dead, and a conservative right-wing Republican coming to his aid and his rescue with Trump stickers all over his truck and the Trump flag flying in the back. This would be the modern-day equivalent of a white supremacist being beaten and an African-American coming to his aid and his rescue, an atheist being beaten, left for dead, and a Christian fundamentalist coming to save the day. These are all examples of what occurred in that parable, where the other, the enemy, the least expected hero was the one who swooped in and saved the day. We know this is a familiar story. We know this parable well. But once you start to peel back those layers a little bit, there is so much more to uncover. If you sift long enough, the moral of the story, the lesson we walk away with, is so much bigger than to love your neighbor as yourself. The story has far-reaching implications. The bigger message has way more to do with cutting through the deeply entrenched hatred that divides us as a humanity. It has much more to do with healing the schisms that divide us as a nation and a human race. What Jesus did with the Samaritan in this story, it was radical and it was risky and it stunned his Jewish listeners. But what he was saying to them, and more importantly, what he was asking of them, was of utmost importance. What he was saying to them and asking them to do was to dream of a different kind of world, to dream of a world and a kingdom where there isn't division based on political, religious, or racial animosity. He was inviting them to consider the possibility that perhaps a person added up to more than their racial, ethnic, religious, or political identities. He was calling them to put aside the history that they knew, the prejudices that they nursed, and to visualize a world where it's one united kingdom, a united kingdom under God, a one kingdom united in a love for God and a love for neighbor. I wonder how that worldview might affect our lives in our present day and age. I wonder how the vision of one kingdom, God's kingdom, would shape and inform the way we interact with our neighbors. We live in a world where we have our own prejudices of race and class, political affiliation, as well as religiosity. I wonder how this world and our lives might change. Furthermore, what they might look like if we actually embraced this idea of one united kingdom, if we actually set those differences aside. The Dalai Lama released a statement recently. He said, "In today's world, despite material development, many problems we face are of our own creation. They are provoked by our tendency to see others in terms of us and them. Children don't make such distinctions. They don't care what religion, race, or nation their playmates belong to, so long as they smile and play happily. We need to remember the oneness of humanity, that in being human, we are all the same." When the lawyer in this parable asked the question, "What must I do to inherit life, inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And then the lawyer asked that second question. He said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" When the lawyer asked that second question, it wasn't a simple, innocent, flippant question. He was squirming. He was squirming over the fact that he was going to have to love his neighbor, which meant all of his neighbors. He knew that this meant he would have to show love and compassion towards his neighbors that he despised and disagreed with. He was looking for a way out so that he didn't have to actually love all of his neighbors. When the lawyer asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" essentially he was saying, "Who is not my neighbor? Who can I exclude from the list of people that I am to demonstrate love to. He was asking where he could draw the line. And he was hoping that Jesus' answer would allow him to draw the line at his front door, that he could draw the line where his neighborhood ended. At minimum, he was hoping that he would be able to draw that line so that it only included those who he had cultural, religious, and political similarities with. But Jesus' illustration with this parable cut through all of those lines and boundaries that the lawyer was hoping for. Which that's what the gospel does. That's what encountering Christ does. At the very heart of the gospel, it's a message of love and inclusivity. A message that breaks down every barrier that threatens to divide us as a human race. That's what Jesus' life and entire ministry was about. Jesus was about radical transformation. And encountering Christ means there's a whole new world of possibilities that open up. The message and the moral of this parable, it stretches far beyond just stopping and offering compassion to those in need. That is a great message. But the bigger message, the bigger takeaway is to recognize those things that divide us as a human race, to identify the groups of people that we deem as the other, the foreigner, the despised neighbor, to recognize the prejudices that we nurse, and to put that hostility away. The bigger message is to come together as one united kingdom, a united kingdom that's grounded in a love for God and a love for all of our neighbors. Amen.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.